So for the past, I think it's been almost 11 weeks, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and we're now coming to the end. And so we're going to be in chapter 5 today as we look at what Peter has to say to us. And as we kind of just recap real quick, I mean, the focus of 1 Peter has been primarily on Christ and Christ's example and how we're supposed to follow it within when we think about it in the context of suffering. And so last week we kind of talked about primarily the elders and how the elders are supposed to behave. And Peter gave us basically a simple, good elder versus bad elder. And in the good elder, basically he looks at the position as a something he volunteers to do rather than being forced into it or feeling like he has to do it. It should be something that he does willingly. He should also do it in the will of God versus doing it for his own selfish gain. And of course, he also needs to be the example for the congregation or for the church. And as we looked at that, I kind of tried to emphasize that this doesn't necessarily just apply to the elders. Even though he is speaking directly to the elders, it really applies to all of us. And that all of us, wherever we serve within the church, that we need to behave like the elders are supposed to behave as well. So we're going to be picking up in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 14, and we're going to read the rest of the book. And as we read that, I was thinking about this question: how does God care for his people? How does God care for his people? And we're going to read this, we're going to look, and we'll see a couple ways that God cares for his people. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. How does God care for his people? As I was preparing for this sermon, I was looking at it. Aaron, it's actually kind of interesting that you mentioned that you had to leave right after service, because as I was looking at the text, there's really two sermons in the sermon.
No problem.
All right, good, because I'm going to hit all of it. So anyways, but I kind of struggle because I like to have one idea as we study Scripture, as we look through our text. I want one idea for us to kind of pull through. And I kind of struggled over as I was looking, and then two phrases kind of stuck out to me. The first phrase being that God exalts the humble. And then the second phrase is that God establishes the strong, or establishes those who are faithful. And as I was thinking about that, I was trying to figure out what Peter wants us to learn from this. It kind of hit me that God cares for his people. And as Peter is coming to the end of his letter, and he's looking, I mean, as we look back at what we have learned so far, it's kind of been very, like we have to behave like this, we have to act like this. And it's actually kind of depressing in some ways because of the amount of suffering that we'll face as Christians, or the examples that we have to live in. It's not necessarily the most encouraging letter in some ways. There are encouraging points to it. But especially at this point, I really feel like Peter is trying to sum up his letter by encouraging us in God's word. And I think that's what Peter wants us to know, is that God cares for his people. Last week we were looking at how elders are to behave, and we compared the good elder versus the bad elder, and that all of us should behave like the good elder. But the last verse that I think kind of has this idea comes from verse 4, which talks about the chief shepherd. And this is what it says: "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." The shepherd cares for his flock. The shepherd cares for his people. And if you look through Scripture, you see the example of the shepherd, both by God and by Christ, as Christ is a good shepherd. And I mean, there's lots of illustrations like a pool or Scripture text that we could look at. But I mean, the one that comes out immediately, I'm sure you guys thought about this, is Psalms 23. And we'll go ahead and read that real quick. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And that's a great example of Christ as our of God as our shepherd. But the shepherd cares for his sheep, and God cares for his people. And I think that's what Peter is trying to get across. And we're going to look at both of those phrases I had mentioned earlier. And we're going to start with God exalts the humble. And that's, I think, the first thing that Peter wants us to hear is that God exalts the humble. Humility is something that we don't naturally want. I'm sure I've talked about this before already. But humility isn't a natural ability. I mean, if you think about it, you always want to be right for the most part, or you want to be heard. You want your opinions to matter most. And it really becomes about us. And it's not natural for us to want to throw that off. We want the praise. We want the recognition. But Peter wants us to learn that we need to let that go. There's a story about two ducks and a frog. And it's not a true story, so I'm just letting you know that up front. Anyway, so two ducks and a frog. They lived in a pond on a small farm. And they loved living there. They're best of friends for whatever reason, but they were. And as they were living there, during the summer, it started heating up. The water started evaporating. Eventually, that pond became a small puddle. And they realized that they needed to relocate. And as they were trying to figure out, trying different ways to make it work, they finally figured out what would work. So both ducks grabbed a stick, and one in each beak. And the frog, the only way for him to hold on was with his mouth. So he grabbed onto the stick, and they started to fly, and it worked for whatever reason. And as they were flying away, trying to find a new place to land, the farmer looked up and was like, "Wow, what in the world?" And he looks at them and he's like, "Wow, who came up with that idea?" So the frog opens his mouth and says, "I did it." I'm letting it sit on, All right. So yeah, the frog fell. Okay. So anyways, but that's kind of how it is with pride. When we want, what we want, and that's kind of what it is. We open our mouth, we try to get recognition. And Peter is trying to tell us not to do that. And he kind of break it up into three different groups. He focuses on the young, he focuses on the elders, and then he focuses on the church as a whole. And we're going to kind of look at that in the context. So, first of all, Peter tells the youth to demonstrate humility towards the elders. Yeah, elders, you're going to like this after last week, right? So, there is hitting on you. All right, so verse 5, let's go ahead and read that again. Or the first part of it. "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders." And then we'll skip down to the end. "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Here, Peter is telling those who are younger to submit to the elders, the leadership of the church. And there's a few things in the NASB. It says young men. And if you look at the text, and you can kind of go into the, like, what is it trying to say? And there's a few things we can pull from that, a few things that we should say about it. First of all, it's referring to not just young men, but actually just the young in general, and those who are younger. And the word basically means, it's a masculine word, which if you guys know anything about language, I'm going to get technical for a minute. Basically, it means that it's, some words are male, some words are female. Like a boat is usually a female word. I mean, in the English, we don't see it as much. But in the Greek, the original text, you see it a lot more. And so anyways, this basically is referring to those in plural, younger. Kind of like mankind is actually masculine. It's actually referring to everyone, even though it's like technically referring to only men. Anyways, that's a little confusing. Kind of confused myself. So But anyway, so that's what he's talking about, is young men and women. The other thing he's kind of pointing out is not just young in age, but also young in faith. So those who are immature, who have, or maybe they just became Christ or came to Christ, he's also referring to those as well. So those who are immature in their faith. Peter wants those who are younger to respect the elders and to submit themselves to the elders. There's many great things about those who are young, or those who are even young in the faith. You see, with people who are younger, usually a greater enthusiasm. And there's a lot of great characteristics. This tends to have a lot of zealous, you know, just wanting to go out and just, you know, either spread the gospel or just be on fire for God, and just a lot of enthusiasm. They want to start new things, do a lot of new things. And there's just a lot of good characteristics. But with youth, and I've learned this in my own life, I've seen it personally, where like you might have great ideas, or you might have great intentions, but because of our lack of maturity, you make wrong decisions, or you make decisions that shouldn't be the case. And easy, usually younger people get angry quicker than older people, not always, but generally. And it's important for the young to remain respectful to the elders. The younger people, which younger doesn't necessarily mean like 20s, it could mean 20s, 30s, 40s, but those who are younger than the elders, are supposed to submit to the elders. And that term, if you remember back in chapter 3, verse 1, talking about the wives submitting to their husbands, the same kind of concept that young need to submit to the elders. So that means if you are, you know, you have a belief or an idea, and it's a good idea, and the elders decide no on it, you still respect them, you still love them. Even if it's, you know, you want to start something in church, or you want to start doing something specific, but the leadership didn't think it was right at this time or something like that, rather than throwing a fit, rather than causing a division in the church, you respect the elders' decision. It's important as a church that we work in this way, that we respect one another. A great example is with how Paul thought of himself with respect to the apostles. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not found vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." We shouldn't look at ourselves or ideas or anything like that as better than the elders or better than the leadership. But we should be, you know, submissive and respectful and think of them highly or higher than ourselves. And even if we do have great ideas, rather than, you know, putting the credit to ourselves, we should give it to God. And that it's by his grace that we came up with the ideas, or we came up with whatever it might be. So the second part that Peter points out is that elders need to demonstrate humility towards the youth. We're going to see that in verse 5, the second part of it. "Clothe yourself with humility towards one another." And this is speaking to pretty much those who Peter's writing to, those who are young and those who are elders, and speaking about the relationship they should have with one another. And so elders are also supposed to humble themselves or demonstrate humility to those who are younger or weaker in faith. And the elders shouldn't consider themselves better than those who they oversee. They should show humility and demonstrate that to those who are young. Last week we talked about how elders are supposed to be an example. And this is a great example of an elder being an example. They need to show humility if they want the church to be humble as well. Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 10, 14 and 15. And this is speaking about Christ and how Christ as a shepherd and how he behaved as, you know, as a shepherd. 14 and 15, it says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own knows me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Even though this is speaking about Christ's relationship with the church, it should also mimic, you know, the elders within the church. They should know their flock. They should know what they need, the desires of their heart. And elders should, you know, humble themselves. If they have their own agenda or things like that, that's not what God wants. He wants us to work together, to love one another. How often do you hear of the young versus the old in church. I mean, it's a common theme. The most common is probably with music. And churches, they'll split the church right in half. You have your traditional people, you have your contemporary. And I mean, it's a great example of how a church shouldn't act. I mean, it's great to have both types of music. And rather than really addressing the issues of loving one another, the church basically separates it. And often you see those churches, they struggle. And you'll have really two churches meeting together. Rather than, you know, both being humble and both approaching each other in love, they decide to cause a division. And as a church, we need to make sure we don't allow things like that, whether we're young or whether we're old, to allow division within the church. That we need to be humble to one another and make sure we love one another. Finally, Peter tells everyone to demonstrate humility towards God. Verse 6 and 7 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Not only are we supposed to humble ourselves to one another, but we're supposed to humble ourselves to God as well. And this kind of, you know, thinking about the church doing things, sometimes we get wrapped up with what we want, with what, you know, what kind of agendas or, you know, classes or whatever we might want to start within church. We think primarily it's like, hey, there's a need, I'm going to start doing it. We kind of forget about God, even though it's something that's good, it's not necessarily part of God's will. And a great example is, you know, with Jonah preaching, he had an idea of what he thought God wanted, I guess, or at least what he wanted. So when he goes to preach to Nineveh, it's a sermon of doom, and he expects that from God, that God would fulfill that and destroy the nation. And so Jonah preached basically what his agenda was, what he really wanted, rather than looking at what God's will, what God had in mind. Micah 6:8 tells us, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." We are to walk humbly with our God. And we can't, if we want to walk humbly with one another, we can't do that without starting with God. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." In all areas of our life, we should be humble. Rather than focusing on what I want, focusing on what, you know, best fits me, we should be looking at one another and figuring out what is best for all of us. And when we humble ourselves, God exalts us. He sets us apart. And we'll be, you know, honored and praised for our sacrifices. So we've looked at what it means to, you know, to be humble and how to live a humble life. Now we're going to be kind of going over the next section, verses 8 through 10. God cares for those for his own by establishing the strong. God establishes the strong. Throughout 1 Peter, we've seen the trials and all the difficult passages that we looked at over the past few weeks, you know, submitting to leadership, submitting to husbands or to masters or whatever it might be. And now we've seen how, you know, we're supposed to be humble towards one another. And, you know, as I've read through 1 Peter, there's been a lot of passages where it's like, you know, that's something I don't do, either that I struggle with, or it's like I need to be doing better at that. And we need to be, you know, the expectations on us can be kind of high. It seems high. But we need to remain strong in the faith, and we need to endure and be able to persevere through the pressures of life. 1 Corinthians 12, 9-7 talks about Paul. And we're going to go ahead and read that real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 9 and 10. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another... Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. Put the wrong reference down. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with results in distress and persecution, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Even though we are weak, even though we sometimes fail or we fall short, we can be strong still. We can still endure. Even though we get beat up or burn out, God can make us strong. Psalms 28, 7 through 8 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one." As we go through life and we can follow Peter's words and be encouraged to remain strong in our faith, not stumbling into sin or stumbling away from God. And there's kind of three ideas as we look at three ways we need to remain strong. The first is the strong keep watch. Going back to our main text, verse 8, it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." If we're going to remain strong in our faith, we need to remain watchful, keeping our eye out for the devil and the ways he's going to attack us. All of us have weaknesses or areas in our life, whether it's in the past, that sins we struggled with, the lifestyle we had, and we have to remind ourselves that those are our weaknesses, to be mindful of those, whether it's drinking or drugs or whatever, sex or anything like that. And we have to be mindful of what our weaknesses are and be on our guard to resist the devil. Scripture tells us to not give the devil a foothold. Don't let him gain even a step in your life. Whatever your weaknesses are, resist them. Don't entertain the bad kind of thinking, the gossip, the lust, or anything like that. But if we resist the devil, we will be able to keep resisting, and eventually it'll stop. The second thing is the strong keep fighting. And in verse 9 it says, "But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." If we keep fighting against the desires, those who are strong keep on fighting. They keep on pushing through each attack they face. And as temptation comes and we face the trials of life, we can endure it, and we're able to pursue it or push through it. And as we go through life, it can be discouraging. It can be overwhelming, or it just drain you as you face different kinds of trials or fighting for what is good. And there is a man, William Wilberforce, and he was dealing with slavery in the 1790s in England, trying to abolish it. And he had been fighting for 10 years on this, and after 10 years, it felt like he hadn't gained any ground. Still unsuccessful. He's still kind of just distraught, almost defeated at the point. He decided to just kind of flip through his Bible and to read it and to maybe be encouraged. As he was flipping through it, he found an old letter that he had gotten from John Wesley shortly before he had died. And in the letter it wrote, he said, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is a scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of the God and in the power of his might." We can be encouraged to keep on fighting. As we go through trials, or as we fight for what's right, we can remain faithful, and we can be encouraged to continue through it. We can be encouraged even if we're facing persecution, death, things like that, or even doubt in our lives. But we are not alone. Which brings us to the final point: the strong keep encouraged. In verse 10, it says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Peter reminds us that suffering isn't going to last forever, that we can be encouraged, that we are able to get through whatever kind of trials we're facing. Isaiah 40:29 says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and the young stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We can be encouraged to go through life, to face it, and be able to endure it. We can face the disappointments, the failures of those around us. We're able to, you know, face the different trials, either death or loss of job or whatever it might be. We can be able to endure it. We're able to finish strong. As I was finishing up 1 Peter, as we finish up 1 Peter, I want us to remember that God cares for his people, that he loves his people, and that he's going to take care of us no matter what our circumstances. I mean, he knows exactly what we're going through, and he knows what we're facing. He knows our trials, our temptations. He knows where we fail. And despite all that, God's grace still remains. And I think that's the most important part of Peter's letter, is that God cares for us and that he loves us. And as we close, I want you to think about that as you go through your week, as how has God cared for you? How has God provided for you? And as we stand, let's go ahead and pray. And if you have a decision you want to make as we sing the next song, feel free to make it at that time. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you to study your word and that you have given us the greatest example ever, Christ, who died and gave his life for us as a perfect shepherd. And God, I pray that you help us to see that you provide for us and that you take care of us and that you love us. And as we go, I pray that you encourage us to keep going and to remain faithful to you. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.